Let us pray. Lord, we are blessed to hear Your Word and to consider its implications for our lives. We ask that You would open our hearts to that Word, that You would set aside from us anything which is unworthy of this time of worship, and that You, by Your Spirit, would apply this Word to our hearts. Lord, we pray that You would give wisdom and guidance to him who speaks as well. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn with you once more to the book of Exodus, picking up basically where we left off, just before the Ten Commandments are given, as Israel is in the wilderness of Sinai. We're going to look at Exodus 19, the first 8 verses. Our text in particular is verses 4 through 6, but we're going to look at the first 8 verses. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord in Christ, sometimes the most important differences are the ones that are the most difficult to see. I saw a little something of that in a fairly mundane way recently, in a little bit of shopping. I had been at the time trying to replace my lawn tractor, and I was astounded at how expensive they are. But I was looking for a good deal, since mine was slowly but surely dying its final death. And I came upon a couple of excellent deals, brand new tractors that were priced comparable to a well-used one of my favorite brand. I thought, well, this is a pretty good deal. And I looked at the spec sheets, and they were indeed very comparable. The same horsepower, the same width of mow, all the features that you can put on a piece of paper all looked identical. And I thought, what's the catch? They certainly look the same, but the price is decidedly different. So I went and I looked at one of those tractors. I looked at it for a while, looked at the greater detailed information they had there. And again, it looked pretty close. But then you look closer and you see plastic where there should be metal. And you find sleeves where there should be bearings. You find a cheaper motor, cheaper components, sloppier welds. It's nothing you can see from a distance. But when you get up really close and you look at the details, when you look at what actually comprises this tractor versus that tractor, you see there's a distinct difference between the two. There's a lesson in that for the life of God's people. Sometimes it can be difficult to see why we should regard ourselves as distinct from those who don't know the Lord. We have the same kinds of jobs. We live in the same neighborhoods, the same kinds of houses. Our nationality, our economy, our health concerns are all the same. Our children play ball on the same fields. On paper, in all the ways that we can easily quantify, we and they are no different. The real difference lies in places that we can't easily see. That's something of what God wanted His people Israel to see as they came to know themselves in the light of Him. Israel, at the point of the text we just read, had just really entered the community of nations. Up to this point, they were a people hidden as slaves, buried under Egypt. And they still hadn't come into their own. They still hadn't taken the land God had promised. They were out in the wilderness. But soon they would begin encountering those other nations in Canaan and the regions around it. They would find that there were few physical differences between them. And yet God would call them to live in a way absolutely distinct, different from the way the people around them lived. And they needed to understand why. They needed to know what it was that made them different from these other people. They needed a way to get beyond the paper, if you will. So to help them do that, God urges His people here to embrace a new identity. That's the theme of the text we have before us, that God urges His people to embrace their new identity. And He shows them that the first thing that involves is recalling God's faithful deliverance. That's our first point. Notice the focus of the text we have before us. Moses is called before God to hear the message He has for His people. The Lord wants Israel to understand who they are, who they must be. That'll provide the necessary foundation for what comes next, which is hearing His command for how they should live, for how they should be different, for what it means to be holy as God is holy. So first of all, God reminds them that there are people who have seen. There are people who have witnessed. Because they were firsthand witnesses in Egypt. They saw the works of God. They saw His power in action. And that should deeply affect their understanding of themselves. You see, that which they had seen in Egypt, and even after Egypt, that was God working on their behalf. The Israelites were firsthand witnesses of how God judged Israel's enemies. They saw, their eyes witnessed these amazing signs and wonders that filled Egypt and destroyed the land. How God counteracted each one of their gods. Kids, did you know that that's what the plagues were? God was attacking the gods of Egypt. And Israel saw that. Israel saw how Egypt's gods were humiliated. Israel saw how those who had imposed such harsh labor upon them, how they in turn were treated harshly. Israel saw how those who had destroyed their firstborn sons, their sons were destroyed. Israel saw how this nation which had imposed such might upon them, how the mightiest part of them had been cast into the sea and destroyed. Every bit of it Israel witnessed, hearing Moses declare, "This is for you. God's doing this for you. It's your enemy He's destroying. It's your freedom He's seeking." They saw it. They were witnesses as God not only destroyed their enemies, but bore them on the wings of eagles. God speaks in a powerful word picture there, a metaphor, a comparison that emphasizes how powerfully He delivered them. I heard just recently from a friend in Dune how he was driving back from Sioux Falls. And on the way there, he saw where some corn was spilled alongside of the road, and there were pheasants feeding there. And so coming back from Sioux Falls, he was watching for that corn. He wanted to see how many pheasants he could see. And as he came up, he saw in the distance there was a pheasant there. And just as he drew up to that corn, he said, all of a sudden, this great eagle swooped down and hit that pheasant and flew away with it. A pheasant's not a small bird. That's a lot of power. To swoop down out of the sky and grab a pheasant and fly off with it. And the Lord's saying to Israel, that's what I have done with you. Through no power of your own, through no effort that you have made, I have taken you from the chains that bound you, from the weight that burdened you, and I have lifted you up and removed all that would have destroyed you. And he didn't just do it so that they would be free. He delivered them to himself. He removed them from their slavery so they could enter the freedom of serving, of knowing him. Now, why is it that God treats his people to this trip down memory lane? What's the lesson he has for them? In recalling for them his faithful deliverance, the Lord was teaching his people to see themselves as a rescued people. It's easy for people to start seeing themselves as being self-made when they enter a land that they've taken with their sword, when they've built a house with their own two hands, when they've planted that crop of field or that crop of corn or wheat that's out in the field. It's easy for them to look in the mirror, as it were, and say, "I have done this all. Aren't I great?" But Israel must not. Israel must never claim to be the masters of their own destiny or have pride in their own hands. But instead, they must remember we were slaves. We were powerless. We were oppressed. We had no help and no hope. But God came and destroyed our enemies. God came and picked us up when we were helpless to pick ourselves up. And He brought us to Himself, made us His children. This is where Israel's identity must begin, with a recognition of how helpless they were and how powerfully God delivered them. Brothers and sisters, that's where our identity begins. God says He came to you not just when you were weak, but when you were dead. When sin and the powers of this world had captured you and made you powerless and left you with no hope of escaping. He came in the person of Jesus Christ and judged all of your enemies as He prepared for that final battle on the cross. Jesus said He had come to defeat the ruler of this world, Satan. And that's what He did. Colossians 2:14 says that God took all that stood against us and nailed it to the cross of Christ, and made a mockery of it before the sight of the whole world. Thereby He disarmed all the powers of darkness, made a spectacle of them for all the world to see. Having triumphed, He delivered us. Ephesians 2 says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." All of us were. We hated God. We hated our neighbor. That's what was in our hearts at conception. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Not by what you've done. Not by who you are. Not by your wisdom or your might or your strength, but by His. Nor was that all. Because having delivered you from death and from sin and from the power of Satan, He brought you to Himself, using the Holy Spirit to open your heart to the Word, using His servants to bring that Word to you, using the witness of His people to disciple you and transform you into His children. Now, have we seen our deliverance the way Israel did? No. No. But yes. To be sure, we weren't physically there watching Him pour out His plagues on our enemies. But we have the witness of the apostles who saw Jesus win that decisive victory and rise up triumphant even over the grave. We have the witness of the prophets who explained all that must happen and all of its significance. And we have the witness of the Holy Spirit living within us, testifying that every word is true. Not only that, but we have been first-hand witnesses of how our brothers and our sisters have been transformed from those who hated God to those who love Him as their Father. From those who despised their neighbors in their hearts to those who cared even for those who hate them. We have seen the deliverance God has wrought upon us. And so, as truly as was Israel, you also are a people graciously rescued. God judged your enemies, rescued you by His almighty power, and brought you to Himself. You've seen it. You have been witnesses. But there's more than that. Because as God speaks through Moses to Israel, He reminds them of their calling to reveal their covenant faith. That's the second point. We see this in the first half of verse 5. And properly speaking, what we see there is a conditional statement. Kids, you know all about conditional statements. If then, or if this, then that. If you want dessert, then you will clean your room. Or, more properly, if you clean your room, then you'll get dessert. And if you don't clean your room, then you know the opposite is true, right? You won't get dessert. So God says to His people, this is your calling if you will obey My voice and keep My covenant. God wants His people to obey His voice. They hear Him speaking. They hear His word. He wants them to submit to them, to Him. Just like when a parent speaks to his children. Your mom, your dad, they want you to submit to them, to do what they've called you to do. If Israel would respond rightly to God, they must listen to Him. They must obey. Jesus Himself said the same thing. In John 15, He says, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Or again, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." You see, Jesus wanted it to be very clear to them. They must obey not in order to earn His love. They already have His love. They're already His brothers by grace. But if you love Me, you will obey Me. That's how we show our love to our parents, isn't it, kids? If you want to show your parents you love them, go clean your room. Go do what they tell you to do without complaining. And so God says, if you love Me, obey My commandments. And not only that, but He says also, keep My covenants. Now what does that mean? What does that involve, to keep My covenant? Well, Moses speaks about that throughout the words of the first five books of the Bible. He says, God has called you to Himself. And God is holy, and therefore you must be holy. Therefore, He says time and again, be careful to keep all the words of this law. Why? So that they could earn God's favor? So that they could stand before Him and know that they've merited His... No! God had given it all to them freely. When He gave His Ten Commandments, God spoke to them as the people He delivered. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I delivered you freely, He says. Now, therefore, keep My covenant. Show your faith in Me. Submit to your God. Folks, that's what we're called to. That's part of our identity. We live in an age of grace. Make no mistake about that. We can't earn God's favor. Let no one ever say we can merit anything in God's sight. Do everything that you're called to do, said Jesus, and still you've done only what God commanded, only what you've been designed for. But at the same time, God calls us to faith. If we would receive all the promises He set before us, if we would receive all that was spoken to us in our baptism, we have to have faith. That means we have to believe everything He said. We have to trust Him. And if you have faith in God, if you have faith in Jesus, His Son, you can't help but reveal it by obeying His voice and keeping His covenant. Because as you trust Him, as you grow in your faith, you'll come to love the One who saved you. Seeing more and more the depth of the sin that He rescued you from. Recognizing more and more the strength of that enemy He defeated for you. And you'll want to show Him your thanks. You'll want to become more like Him. And so by the power of the Spirit working within you, changing you, transforming your attitudes, you will begin to obey Him and to keep His covenant. The New Testament tells us this time and again. Romans 10 reminds us that it's by faith that we're saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. It's by faith. But Jesus says at the same time, not everyone who simply says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. It's not just a faith that speaks, but a faith that shows its trust in God, its love in God, in the way that we live, in the submission that we show, in the obedience that flows through our faith. Just as with Israel of old, so with us, the new Israel in Christ, God's people are called to embrace their new identity, not only remembering the things that we've witnessed, but also revealing our covenant faith. However, the emphasis of God's word here in Exodus 19 is not obey. The emphasis here is understand. Understand who you are. Understand what it is that makes you different. Sure, you look at yourself and you look at your unbelieving neighbor and you can't see much difference in the way that your life looks, in the pictures that you take, but in the way that you live, in who you are in the most intimate way, an absolute difference. And so God concludes His message for Israel with a call for His people. You who have seen yourselves delivered uniquely by God. You who show your faith in God in a way that's different than any other people because they don't have faith, because they don't have those promises, because they don't show that obedience. For you comes the calling to rejoice in God's covenant promises. That's the emphasis here. To rejoice in God's covenant promises. In the second part of verse 5, He says, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. That's who you are. That's why you should rejoice. The Lord is telling Israel what they are, who they are in His sight. And He uses a word that's fabulous. In Hebrew, this is the word you would use, the one translated treasured possession. This is what you would use for that precious family heirloom that means so much to you. Your great-grandmother's wedding dress. Your great-great-grandfather's pocket watch. That thing that you just cherish. And God says, that's who you are to me. You are my treasured possession among all peoples. In fact, the Lord recognizes and reminds them that all people are His. They all belong to Him, whether they know Him or not, whether they reject Him and rebel against Him or embrace Him as God. All peoples of the earth were made by Him and belong to Him. That's always been true. The Egyptians belonged to Him. He had the freedom to do with them what He would. So did the Canaanites. So did the Assyrians. So did the Babylonians. They all belonged to the God who made them, and there's only one. But to Israel, He said, you, and you alone are my treasured possession. You're the one on whom I've set my heart. You're the one I've redeemed to myself. That's who you are to me. And therefore, He says, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Think about that. The significance to Israel being called a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? They serve in the presence of God. They're set apart to serve Him, that God might be worshipped, that God might be glorified, that God's people might be prayed for. Well, God has said, not just part of the tribe of Levi, but all of Israel will be my priests. You will be a nation of priests to me, a nation called to sacrifice on my behalf, a nation called to live in a way that reflects me, a nation called to sing my praises and to know my word, and to show the people around you what it means to be holy. What a privilege. What a privilege to be the people God has called to enter into His presence, to know His love, to know His will. They would be holy. Think about that, kids. Someone who's holy is someone who's set apart from everything that's common, from everything that's dirty and made to reflect God. What a great honor. Well, brothers and sisters, that's who we are. What God declared of old Israel, He has declared just as surely, just as truly, if not more so, of the new Israel in Christ. We hear it in what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Peter says, because you have been joined to Christ by faith, you've become mine. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What a glorious picture. Living stones. Each one of us built together, Christ being the chief cornerstone with the Holy Spirit dwelling in all of us. That's why we don't need the temple anymore. We're the temple. This is where the Holy Spirit lives. Not in this building, but in this people. We're the priesthood. And the sacrifices we bring are the lives that God has called us to live. And therefore He says to us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All that was said of Israel is said of you, and said with more brilliance, more vibrancy, more power. Because what they merely tasted, what they looked forward to, we see now in all of its fullness, in all of its power, as the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in us with an abundance they could only dream of. That's who we are. Not because of anything we have done, for what could we do to earn God's favor? But because of what Jesus has done, and because of God joining us to Him, we've become a holy nation, a priesthood, a people set apart to increase the praise of God and to show the people of this world the light of His glory and His grace. That's the blessed privilege that's ours, and it should take our breath away. So what do we do about that? How do we respond to that kind of a privilege? Look down at verse 8 if you still have your Bible open. Moses did what he was told to do. Coming down off the mountain, he called the elders. They, in turn, we can see, called the people. And speaking to them all, Moses relayed everything that God had said, called them to be witnesses, told them what it means to show their faith, explained who they were in God's sight. And all the people answered together. Stop there a minute. Notice that. God doesn't call Christians as individuals. We're part of a body. We're part of a nation. We're part of His holy temple. We speak, we act, we live together, confessing the one holy faith that is ours together. All of the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They believed what God had told them, that He would cherish them as His treasured possession, that He would regard them as a kingdom of priests, that He would make them a nation holy unto Himself. Having heard, they believed, and therefore together they confessed, we will do it. What He has called us to do, we will do. How He has called us to show faith, we will show it. Brothers and sisters, that is a marvelous confession, which we must follow. We must not doubt what God has said about us. That's what Satan wants. Satan wants nothing more than for us to hear what God has said about His people, that we're a holy people, that we're a priesthood, that we're a people set apart unto the Lord. He wants nothing more than for us to look in the mirror and say, that can't be true of me. I've sinned too badly. I've done too many bad things. I've messed up too many times. Satan wants us to doubt what God has said about us because of what we've done. But God says, no, it's not about what you've done. It's about what I've done. And He wants us to believe Him. Believe what God has spoken. He never lies. He declared it all, and then He accomplished it in Christ. So believe Him. And having believed, having confessed, vow to show your faith as Israel vowed to show their faith, obeying His commands, striving to keep His covenant, recognizing there's no way we can do it on our own. But that we don't have to do it on our own. That the Holy Spirit is working it within us. That He's the power by which our hands act. That He's accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish. And recognizing the weakness of your flesh, pray fervently for the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask continually for the power to keep that which you have vowed. Because God will delight in your prayer. He will delight in your desire to do what He has called you to do. And He will accomplish in you what He has commanded of you. Beloved people of God in Christ, the Lord urges you to embrace your new identity as His people in Christ. He wants you to recall continually His faithful deliverance, thinking on how absolutely you were captured by Satan and by sin, and remembering that He delivered you completely with the wings of eagles. He wants you to reveal your covenant faith, showing your gratitude in Him, showing your submission to Him by what you do. But above all, He wants you to rejoice in His covenant promises. The promise that you will be His treasure, the promise that you will be His priesthood, the promise that you are holy in His sight. May God allow us, may He empower us continually to embrace that new identity that we have in Christ. Amen.